The message you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene. New Life is located at 300 Eloah Street on Nockash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.
Well, we're going to continue on in our series on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus is what being a Christian is. There's no third category. There's not disciples and then non-believers and then Christians in the middle. There's just non-believers and disciples. So all of us who would claim and identify ourselves as Christians, we are disciples of Jesus by definition. And so this is what we're learning. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read Luke 9, 18 through 36. So please take your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's Word that Ken's going to read for us.
Say, I am. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and tell others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and must be killed on the third, and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you tell the truth, some who are standing here will not taste, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the experiences that you share with us of your time with your disciples that give us a window of what it looks like for us here 2,000 years later to follow you as your disciples. We pray that you would help us make the connections into this day and in this time, in this season of history, of what it means to follow you so that we might be faithful to the same call that you called those disciples to follow you to the end, that we might be found faithful. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. It should be clear to all of us that Jesus has told you and told me to go and make disciples. After years of being in church and ministering in church, and now my 9th year as a pastor of a church, I'm finding out how we as a church, we can do church without ever making disciples at all. We can make a lot of things as a church. We can make buildings around the world. We can make ministries. We can make curriculum. We can make programs. We can make all kinds of things. And when we make them, we feel good about ourselves because we've made them. And it sounds like something that has some sort of an impact. We can go and build a clinic over there. We can donate money over here. We can go feed the hungry over here. And we can do all of that without ever making disciples. And so what is it that we are to do when we are to make disciples? If we can do church without ever making disciples, then we are not really being the church. So if we do church without making disciples, then what church? We can start to treat church like consumers. We can treat church like looking at stereo equipment, saying, what? It has this kind of features. It's got these kind of features. It's got good music over here. It's got good preaching over here. It's got a youth ministry here. It's got children's ministry over here. You know, we like those kinds of things. And so, and we like the people, and we like the social club, and we like all those things. And, you know, that's the church that I like. And we look at church like consumers would look at, you know, a car. Does it have all the features that I want? The problem is that's never been what the church is supposed to be. We're never to look at the church like consumers, looking at stereo equipment. You know, do you have a Saturday evening service so that we can do more leisure things on Sundays? Or do you have music that's really studio quality and sounds like Hillsong and Chris Tomlin because that's what I listen to in my car? Do you have this? Do you have this? Do you have this? Instead of, if you're a follower of Jesus, coming to the church and saying, how can we build the church into disciples of Jesus? That's what the church is. That's what we're called to be. So here's what our vision is as a church. It's to be a disciple-making and transforming community in Christ. Disciple-making, transforming community. So how do we make disciples and see lives transformed? That is our preoccupation. That is our task. That is why we're here. That's why we identify as a church, to be about disciple-making and seeing lives change, because that's what God is about. That's what God is about. So disciples are remade people. We are transformed people, remade, new. Now, you got to think about this in a couple of ways for yourself as well. You look at yourself as a disciple first, before you go and make disciples. And so if you're looking at yourself and you ask yourself, have I been a disciple? You can ask yourself this. Have I grown in any way as a disciple of Jesus from a year ago to now? Have I learned? Because if I'm a disciple, I'm, as we saw last time, learning from Jesus. I'm learning from Jesus. So if I'm learning from Jesus, have I learned? What have I learned between last year and now? Am I quicker to forgive? Am I better with my words towards people? Is my anger less? Do I love more? Am I free to love more? How am I making decisions in my life? Am I using the scriptures and making word-saturated decisions in my life as I'm making big decisions in my life? If there's any kind of progress, then you're a disciple of Jesus. You're a disciple of Jesus because you're learning. But if there's not, then you have to ask yourself, maybe I'm not a disciple. I'm not a disciple. And maybe for some of us in this room here today, your faith is just a grind. You're grinding it out. It's just getting yourself to try to go to church, or try to read scripture, or try to pray. You're trying to do this, and your faith seems like a grind. Because it's just you trying really hard and not really following Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, right? Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, right? The burden of religion, the burden of trying to do the right thing. Oh, I'll take that. But you come to me and I'll give you a yoke that's light. A light yoke. So if your faith feels like a grind, it might be because you haven't come to Jesus and come after Jesus so that he can take the heavy yoke of your religion and your burden and all the things that you're trying to do to be good enough so that he can take all of that upon himself, die on a cross, be risen from the dead, and then give you new life and give you a light yoke, a yoke that's easy and light. So if I ask you, how do you make disciples? You have to look at yourself first, right? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? But we're going to approach this text in these two ways. How do I disciple others, and then how do I become a disciple of Jesus? Because we can't disciple anyone if we're not following Jesus ourselves. Amen? So how do we do that? If I asked you, how do you make a disciple? I suspect that in this room of about 50 people, we get about 50 different answers to that question. There's so much written about discipleship and so many things said about discipleship, but it shouldn't be really that complicated. If there's confusion about it, we need to be on the same page. We need to understand what it means. So the Lord Jesus calls his disciples to six pursuits here in this passage. Six pursuits. Six pursuits of a disciple who then become remade. Six pursuits. First one, know Jesus' identity. The most important question you'll ever be asked in your life is the question that Jesus asked Peter. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's the most important question you'll ever get. And you might think that it's a pretty simple answer to that question. But there have been so many things written and answers given from the world that make it seem like it's so complicated. But you can be like Herod, who was in the previous text. Remember Herod? He was hearing all this news about Jesus and the disciples doing all this stuff. And it says that Herod was perplexed because all the crowds are saying, here's a prophet, here's this guy, here's this guy. And then Herod's like, who is this guy? Who is this guy who is bringing all of this new message of a kingdom into my kingdom? Who is he? But that's often where a lot of us can be. Who is Jesus? You just listen to the crowds. You listen to your grandparents. You listen to your parents. You listen to your friends. And whatever they say about Jesus, you try to just use that. But it doesn't ever get you anywhere closer to Jesus, because the only way you can get the answer to this question, who is Jesus, is if you follow him. You have to follow him. The disciples who followed Jesus were the ones that Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Because it doesn't matter. Jesus knows what the crowds think. Jesus knows what everyone thinks about him. He knows what the angels thought. Remember in Luke 1, angel came and said, you shall give birth to the Son of the Most High. He knows what the angels think. He knows what Satan thinks about him. He was in there, Luke 4, and Satan said, since you are the Son of God, Satan believes that he's the Son of God. The demons, when he was chasing out a demon in Luke chapter 5, the demons said, ooh, you are Jesus, the Son of the Most High. The demons knew who Jesus was. But Jesus is not interested in what they have to say. He's interested in what you have to say. He's coming to you and asking you that question right now. Who do you say that I am? Now, you might have some very legitimate questions, like, do you really have to believe in one religion to get to God? That's a question you hear all the time. Or, Doesn't it seem a little narrow-minded and judgmental to think that Jesus is the only way? Is that a question that you have? Or is Jesus really just one way or really the only way? Could he just be one way out of many ways? Maybe that's a question that you have. If that's a question you have, then this is where you need to be. Follow Jesus until you hear what he says about who he is. When he asks the disciples that question, Peter, as is accustomed to Peter, steps up and speaks on behalf of all the disciples and says, "You are God's Messiah. You are the Christ." Now here's an important thing. For any of us to get to that place of saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that takes divine intervention. It takes God opening up your heart. Because look at what happens in verse 18. It says this, very important. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked the question. You notice that? The text says that Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. How do you pray in private and you have your disciples with you? If I'm thinking I'm praying in private, there's no one around me at all. I'm up a mountain, I'm by a lake, I'm way out there. Jesus is praying in private and his disciples were with him means that he included the disciples in the conversation that he was having with his Father. And he knew that in that conversation that Jesus was praying for his disciples and knew that they were ready for the question, and so is out of prayer, Jesus praying for them, that Jesus asked them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, because of divine intervention, because Jesus had prayed for him, says, "You're the Christ." For any of us who ever get to that place of saying, "Jesus, you are the Son of the living God," for any of us, it is because God has opened our hearts. It is because there's been prayer by Jesus himself. So none of us ever get to this place by accident or by coincidence or because we just read a book. It is something that God does by opening up our hearts. So if you're in a place where you're saying, I have a lot of questions about who Jesus is, do this. Follow him and ask him. Talk to him. Ask him, "Who are you? Who are you? Tell me who you are." So this is the first pursuit of anyone who is to be transformed as a disciple of Jesus. First, you got to know who is Jesus. Know his identity. Know who he is. The second thing you got to know his mission. Know Jesus' mission. Jesus then takes their understanding a little bit deeper and he says, "Now that you know who I am, I want to tell you what my mission is." And he goes on to say that the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. Ooh, this is the part that we don't understand about Jesus often. I had some friends who were Christians who said, "You know, we have a friend who went to go see the movie The Passion of the Christ. And when they came out of that movie, they came to us and they asked us this question, why did Jesus have to suffer so much?" And my friends didn't know the answer. They couldn't answer that question. Why did Jesus have to suffer? But this is the hang-up for many people who want to know Jesus, follow Jesus, but they don't understand why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Why? But this is where Jesus is starting to move his disciples into understanding that this is the mission of God. "I have to suffer," he says. "I have to go to that city, Jerusalem, and I will suffer at the hands of the chief priests, the rulers, and the teachers, the ones who were the power brokers of the day. They are threatened by what I am bringing. I'm bringing a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And people who like power, people who like control, don't like the mission of Jesus." And that's where the suffering comes from. The suffering comes because when Jesus comes and he wants to bring salvation to people's lives, the people who are in power positions don't like it. And so this is what allows people who you know, who are trying to understand why would Jesus suffer, You take them to look at all the suffering in the world and you ask that same question as well. And you start to see something at work. That usually suffering is because there are people who are in power who want to keep their power. And that means that they inflict suffering on those who threaten their power. You look around the world today and where is their suffering? You look in countries like Syria today. The ones who are suffering, the children and the refugees that are suffering today, it's because there's power struggles happening in the top. There's always people who are victims of power struggles who end up suffering. Jesus himself suffered because the power struggle of the world was at hand. And so when Jesus is saying, I have to suffer, I have to go to the cross, it's because we start to realize that in this world, the world is rigged against God. The world is rigged against anyone who brings salvation and brings another kingdom. The world is rigged against them. And so a person who sees that suffering and then sees that the world is opposed to God will then begin to understand, well, I'm part of the world too. I'm part of the same world that is rigged against God. And I, in my own life, I don't want God in my life either. And that's why I am also responsible for the suffering of Jesus Christ. Because I, in my own heart, rebel against God. And so when a person gets to that point, then you understand the suffering of Jesus was not just for suffering's sake. It was for saving them. The sufferings of Jesus, the wounds of Jesus were for us. When we go to the table of the Lord, we are celebrating the wounds and the suffering of Jesus was for us. But suffering is there, and the mission of Jesus was to go to the cross to save us, and it involves suffering. It involves suffering because the world is opposed to another ruler. So this is the mission of Jesus, to know his mission. Then we get to the third point, and in verse 23, it's the classic discipleship line. Listen to what Jesus then says. He says, when you have this opposition going on against you, you're going to have to choose which side you're on. Verse 23, he says this. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Now, is this for super Christians? Is this for like the elite, the ones who are really serious about their faith? Jesus said, whoever identifies with me, whoever would want to say I'm a Christian, whoever must do three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow. Those three things. So the first thing is dislocate yourself. Dislocate yourself. When Jesus is saying deny yourself, what is he saying? He's not just saying lose yourself. He's not just saying abandon yourself so that you don't have a self. He's saying if you ever want to find yourself, you have to lose yourself first. What does that mean? It means that we have this natural way of thinking about ourselves. What would add to our life? What would make us powerful? What would make us feel significant? What would make us feel strong? And we go to the world and we look at all the options of the world to make us strong, to make us powerful, like money, career, prestige, power, being liked by other people, all of those things. So the world says, here's how you build yourself. We then go and we get all that stuff, we build that stuff into our lives to build ourselves, and what do we find? That none of it is stable. None of it is strong. None of it is enough, ever. And what Jesus is saying is, deny yourself. Deny yourself of whatever the world's offerings are that make you strong. Deny yourself. Lose yourself. And for us living in this country, it's the American dream. We need to deny ourselves that the American dream is what makes us strong. The American dream does not have any power to make ourselves stable, strong, or save our souls. The American dream has no ability to do that. The pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of money, the pursuit of that has no ability to build a life on. You cannot build a life upon any of that. It's just what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, you build your life on anything but my word, what are you? You're on sinking sand. Yourself will just fall. And some of us understand what that is. We try to make a lot of money. We try to get all the things the world has in our lives, the pursuit of pleasure and all of this. We just always are trying to get something to build on. And we just end up being emptier than we ever were before. Because we find out that it's not strong enough to build ourselves on. Our education and our money and our looks and our clothes and all of those things have no ability to make us strong as people. So deny yourself. Lose yourself to find God. Lose yourself to find God. When you start taking up God's purposes in your life is when you actually find yourself. You'll find yourself when you take up God's purposes for your life. But you have to dislocate yourself. Then the fourth thing is to make His mission yours. Make His mission yours. When Jesus says, take up their cross, there in verse 23, what is your cross? Some people will take this verse and say, oh, my cross is my mother-in-law. Or my cross is my boss. How mean he is. That's not your cross, all right? Your cross is not that. As Jesus took up his cross to bring salvation to others, we take up our cross by sharing that salvation with others. That's our cross. Our cross is taking the mission of God as our own mission and saying, now, Jesus, your mission is my mission. I'm going to take up my cross to bring the good news of your salvation, the good news of Jesus to the people that you have entrusted to me. Who are those people? People in your neighborhood, people in your families, people in your workplace. Those are the people that God has placed in your life. They're not there by accident. They're not there because you got that job because you got a great resume. You didn't get that job because you had a great resume. You got that job because God placed you there. And God entrusted people in your workplace to you, to be the outpost of the kingdom of God where you work. To take your cross means I'm going to go across the hall and try to find out how I can love my coworker. How I can go and be a blessing to the person around me. How I can model what it means to be a follower of Jesus in my workplace. That's taking up our cross. But why is it called a cross? Because in order for us to really take the mission of Jesus as our own, that means we have to deny ourselves, to die to the world, to die to the world's offerings. Because if I don't die to the world, if I still think that I can build my life on my money and my career and my pursuits, I'm never going to really take up the cross. I'm never really going to fulfill the call of Jesus in my life. So the cross represents death to the world, death to everything that would get in the way of the mission of God in my life. And you can identify what that means for you. Because when you are pursuing people for the Lord, when you're wanting to know other people to know Jesus, then what does that mean for you? Oftentimes that means you're not going to get invited to lunch when everybody else wants to go to lunch. Other times that means that you won't get that promotion. Other times that means that people might talk behind your back. There's some opposition that comes with that. And the cross represents that as well. It represents the suffering portion that happens when you're fulfilling the call that God has in your life. That's part of it. But we make His mission ours. Are you taking up your cross? Are you taking up your cross and sharing Jesus with the people that God has placed in your life? Are you calling people to see that the world is rigged against God, and that their own hearts are rigged against God? And are you calling people to repent and turn to Jesus, to follow Him? You know, it's also important that taking up your cross is unique to you. It's your cross. You have your own cross. And that means that for me, my cross means that I'm here preaching. I've been called to preach. I've been called to pastor. So my way of sharing the mission, sharing the gospel, is in this avenue, sharing the word with you, with those who come here. and then building relationships with people who I come across during the week. That's my cross. What's yours? Yours isn't this. It's unique to who you are. It's unique to your personality. The cross of an introvert is going to be different from the cross of an extrovert. Some people are all extroverted and say, yeah, you know, I just want people all around me all the time so I can share Jesus with them. So I take them with me wherever I go and we can talk and have conversations. I'm an introvert. That would kill me. Because I need my space. I need my downtime, all that. So I'm going to have my conversations just one-on-one at a coffee shop. What's your cross? Your cross is unique to you. Your gifts, your personality, so that you uniquely share Jesus with other people because of the gifts and personality God has given to you. Your cross. Your cross. Are you taking up your cross? Sharing the message of Jesus Christ with other people. The fifth one, follow Jesus continually. Follow Jesus continually. Those first two actions of denying yourself and taking up your cross, in the Greek it's just this verb that is, hey, this happened. You have to have this moment, an instant, where you are denying yourself and then taking up your cross and then moving on. Following Jesus in the Greek is a continual action. Every day I'm following Jesus. So the hymn that we sang this morning, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's something you say every day you wake up. I've decided today to follow Jesus. Tomorrow, I've decided to follow Jesus. Get up the next day, I'm deciding to follow Jesus. Every day I'm following Jesus. Every day following Jesus. This is not an option. Say this. This is not, following Jesus is not just a suggestion or an option for anybody. Following Jesus is for anyone who identifies with Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. We follow a lot of things. This is not a call to follow church. We're not making disciples of the church. Because sometimes we can think, you know, if you're a disciple, then we're going to plug you into that program, we're going to plug you into that classroom, we're going to plug you in that ministry, and then say, okay, well, you must be a disciple because you're plugged in. That's not what a disciple or a follower of Jesus is. A follower of Jesus is not just a follower of church. A follower of Jesus follows Jesus personally. Where he leads, you go. We don't follow formulas. We don't follow famous authors or speakers. We don't follow programs. We don't follow a moral code. Hey, if we share the same values, you and me, then we're disciples of Jesus. We're not talking about following moral codes or behaviors. We're talking about following Jesus, a person, the Son of God, who calls you every day to come. Come after him. Come after him. Hear his voice. Go after. So we need to follow Jesus. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Go wherever Jesus tells you to go. Saturate your life with his word so that when you speak, every word, every conversation is saturated by the word of God. Not meaning that you have to quote scriptures and references. This means that your words reflect the words of Jesus himself. The grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, the honesty of Jesus. That's what our words need to have, and that happens when our words and our lives are saturated with his words. Follow Jesus. Go wherever he leads you. Do whatever he tells you to do. I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, if Christ is king, everything, quite literally, everything and everyone has to be reimagined, reconfigured, reoriented to a way of life that consists in an obedient following of Jesus. This is not easy. It is not accomplished by participating in a prayer meeting or two or signing up for a 7-step course in discipleship at school or church or attending an annual prayer breakfast. A total renovation of our imagination, our way of looking at things. What Jesus commanded in his no-nonsense imperative, repent, is required. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Everything changes. So as I follow Jesus, what happens? I can then model for the world around me what Jesus looks like. I can then do that mission. I can make his mission my own when I follow Jesus. Like the scripture says, follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm following Christ, people are seeing Jesus because I'm so close to him and I'm speaking his word. So I don't care if you're a single mom, you're a businessman, you're a college student, wherever you are, Christ is calling you to follow him so that you can demonstrate holiness to people around you. Demonstrate Jesus to people around you. Are you following Jesus? Not following church programs, formulas, authors, speakers. Are you following Jesus? Jesus. The last call of discipleship that remakes us, changes us, transforms our lives is to endure to the end. To endure to the end. Jesus focuses on in verse 25, he focuses on discipleship and he says, look at the end of your life. When you look at the end of your life, you got the whole world and lose your soul at the end. What profit is that? How do you gain? What do you get? And then he says, at the end of your life, when you are before me in the glory of the Father, the glory of the angels, my glory, will you share in my glory or will you share in shame because you rejected me? He's saying, look at the end. Look at the end of life. You might think that, you know, it's better to be liked by your parents, be liked by your friends, be liked by people right now and get the prestige of that right now. But if you choose to be liked now and reject Jesus, then in the end, Jesus will reject you. You will not share in his glory. That's what his words are saying to us. Go to the end. So the disciples still don't understand who Jesus is fully, and so he gives them a picture of the future, a picture of the end. It's called the Transfiguration. And he says again in verse 28, he took Peter, John, and James with him, went to the mountainside to pray, and as he was praying, and remember the last time he was praying, what happened? What happened the last time he was praying? Revelation. Peter understood who Jesus was. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Same thing happens again. Look out when Jesus prays because he's about to reveal himself. When he's praying, all of a sudden, the radiance of his glory, the glory that he shared with the Father, starts bursting forth through his clothes. And from his inner being comes this light, and his appearance is blazing light. It's an awesome, it's the best small group meeting ever in the history of when people are together and they see the glory of Jesus. And then two men, it says in verse 30, Moses and Elijah, they appear in glorious splendor and they talk with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure. Look at that word in verse 31, departure. The word departure is the same word exodus that we see in the Greek Old Testament for the original exodus. So the people of God, same word. What are they talking about now? The second exodus. What's the second exodus? Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's going to go rise from the dead. And then take all the redeemed ones with him. That's the second exodus. Elijah and Moses are talking about that. That's the end. That's glory. So the question for us is, are we going to be part of that? Are we going to be part of the future glory with Jesus? We will if we stay faithful to follow Jesus. If we follow Jesus to the end. Because there are going to be opportunities where you're going to think, you know, I could just get some glory right now. You know, I could have a really nice house or a really nice car. Or I could look really cool. Or, you know, I could get some glory now. I could be famous. I could do this. I could do that. And you could start to trade the glory of Jesus for temporary, shallow glory right now. But here's the cost. You'll get that glory now, but you'll also get the rejection of Jesus then. And that's what he's focusing on here. So what is it that we are to do? We're to follow, but we're to follow continually. Follow for a long obedience in the same direction. Just keep following. So don't think about moments in your life. You know what Peter does when he wakes up? He wakes up and goes, whoa, let's build tents. Let's capture this moment here. And I'm going to make a tent for Jesus, a tent for Moses, and a tent for Elijah. And it'll be great because I don't ever want to leave this moment. But Jesus isn't there to reveal his glory for a moment. He's there to reveal his glory so that you endure for the last moment. You endure for not just one moment, but for every day of your life until you get to the final moment. See, but oftentimes we just focus on moments, don't we? You think about moments in your life and you say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. Why? Because, you know, I came to this altar years and years and years ago and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Or I prayed a prayer a long time ago. Or I nailed my sins to a cross a long time ago, right here. And that was such a good moment. And we just so tie our faith to moments. Never in the Bible do we see that we're to look at moments in our life. We're always called to follow every day. Follow every day. Follow every day. So, when you're wanting to help someone become a follower of Jesus Christ, and you love the fact that they actually come to you and say, you know, there was a moment when I actually prayed the prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. We are not to then just blanket upon them this, oh, wonderful, you made it. Okay, that's great. You blessed assurance, that's wonderful. Now, God bless you. Go with God. We're never ever to do that, ever. We're constantly telling people, now keep following Jesus. Keep following. You had a moment, wonderful. Keep following, keep following, keep learning, keep enduring, keep getting your mind saturated with Jesus. Because oftentimes what happens in those moments is, sometimes people come to those moments and it's just a moment. It's just an emotional feeling. It was just a wonderful kind of, oh, wow, I just felt God's love and I gave my heart to God. And then what happens? They don't follow. Because we're so grateful they had a moment. But they don't follow Jesus. We can't just be satisfied when people have moments. We have to say, follow. Go for Jesus. Come after Jesus. Keep going after him. Hear his words. Get your faith anchored in who he is. And then after some time, then we'll look at the evidence of life, the evidence of their faith. And we'll see, do they really know Jesus? Are they embracing his mission as their own? Are they denying themselves, taking up their cross, following him? If we see all of that, then we see the evidence of their faith. And time only tells that. You need time for that to happen. So are you relying on a moment in your life? Are you saying, you know, I'm just looking for the next moment that I have. When Jesus is calling you to follow him now, follow me. I will take you and you will be part of my mission and we will go together and people will come to know me and you will see me moving through your life through the whatever you offer to me. Because I do extraordinary things through ordinary people like you. Come after me. You'll see. You'll find out. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Go every day. Every day. Just want to close in the last verse when it says this. Well, in that cloud, sorry, verse 34. I'll read the last few verses and close. While Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud, that's the Father, saying, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. There's the Father showing up and saying, I'll tell you who Jesus is. This is my Son. Listen to him. Meaning, follow him. Go after him. And then what happens is, the cloud lifts, Elijah and Moses are gone, and it's just Jesus standing there. And it's just Jesus because just Jesus is all. Jesus is saying, follow me. Come after me. I am all you have. I am all you need. Come follow me. Let's go. Will you follow? If you do, you'll change your life. Let's pray. Lord, we're not looking for a moment here. So we're not going to try to create one. What we are looking at is the rest of our lives. And where we're going to land at the end of our road when all is said and done and the lights come up and you arrive. What will you say about our lives? Lord, I pray that we will have that picture in our minds the rest of our lives so that every day we will follow you, Jesus. So that we can hear you say the words we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray for those who are here today who have never placed their faith in you, Jesus, that you will pray for them. That you will intercede for them and open up hearts today, right here, right now. Let all of us hear you say, follow. Lord, we pray that as we do that, we will be a church that makes disciples, faithful to the call that you have placed on our lives. In your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this message brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene. Stay connected with New Life at www.newlifesf.org and on facebook.com/newlifechurchsf. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. Again, New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street on Nockash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world one life at a time.